come to portion tonight in Revelation and chapter number 8. Revelation chapter number 8. Subject I've gone back. Don't mind, I'm going to take my jacket off. That's not the promise of good things to come, I'm sure. Right. Now I'm trusting you've had a chance to read the chapters together. There's quite a lot of ground to cover, and I'll try and summarise as much as I can and break it down as simply as I can. It seemed a bit of an odd balance, all the chapters this week and then only one next week, but we'll probably share them equally over the two. But let's read just from chapter 8 initially, and then we'll see how we go. And somebody make the battery of that walker clock and we'll do fine. Chapter 8 verse 1, "And when he," that is the Lamb, "had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices, and thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." The first angel sounded, and there followed hail, and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld, and heard an angel flying, or an eagle flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by the reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." And the fifth angel sounded. God will bless his word at this time. I think we'll be there for a moment. The portion that we're going to look at tonight, the title for our meeting is now the Seven Trumpets, which we have commenced reading just now. I think it would be good for us to try and just refresh our hearts. We've been covering a lot of ground over the last few weeks and months, and really let's just summarise where we are in relation to a couple of things. First of all, I want us just at the beginning just to remind our hearts why we're looking at such a portion of Scripture, and indeed why you may have read them over and over again, and by the end of your reading your head was probably like mine, it was hurting, and you were just beginning to wonder why all these things were so. But I've clung to the promise in chapter 1 that the people who read this book are given. And they're given this promise, aren't they, in verse number 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." I take two things from that verse. There's a blessing for you and for me. Not only in just reading it and hearing the challenges from it and keeping the things that were instructed in it, but that little expression, "the time is at hand," reminds me that it's quite possible that there are people that we know, people that we live beside, people that we work beside, people that we might go to school with, that might have to go through all of the things that we are going to consider in the passages that we've been looking at both last week, this week, and next week. So it makes it quite a challenging thing for us, and we'll come to the application of it at the end, and I'll need to get to there at the end of the meeting, because we need to challenge our heart with these kind of things. But really, the time is at hand. These things surely are not far away. And no matter what we understand or think of the world's affairs at the moment, at this precise moment, the challenge always is to the people of God. These things could happen any moment. And that should regulate us and things that we do, but also in our zeal and in our effort in relation to the preaching of the gospel. Now, we've come to the portion in Scripture, we've been taught already that we are in the section which is known as Daniel's 70th week, and we were taken back by Brother John back to Daniel's prophecy, and we learned there that this week that Daniel talks about is actually a week of 7 years, and so there's a 7 year period, or slightly more, because the day really begins when the sealing of the signing of a covenant is made between really the nation of Israel and the rest of the world in that sense, and the times of the Gentiles are continuing, and this week commences then. And as we learn too, that before this actually happens, the saints who are alive upon the earth and those that are already gone to be with the Lord, they've been taken up and away, and they've been reassured of that, and it's wonderful to know that we will be sitting with him, and we will be in this courtroom and around the throne on high above. And last week we were reminded by our brother Alistair too that this 7 year period is really split into two equal periods of 3.5 years. And we were learning from Matthew's gospel that this first half was really what was called the beginning of sorrows. The intensity of it really wasn't really known until the last seal was opened, until the end of it, but really it was really a preparatory set of judgments that were put upon the earth. And for 3.5 years the Lord says this is only a beginning of sorrows, just you wait until the second 3.5 years. And at the time when the Jews probably think that their temple is going to be set up and they're going to move in and worship like they used to do, the beast will take over that place. And when that happens, then the second 3.5 years will commence. And that is what we call the Great Tribulation, and what we have the earth dwellers call, even in the portions of that we're considering, the Great Day of His Wrath. But then, at the end of chapter 16, God's judgment is finally poured out. And he cries, "It is the end." And the judgment has been poured out. And our Lord Jesus Christ comes out, and he delivers and deals with everyone that is on the earth at that time. And he moves in, and he will then reign upon this earth. for 1,000 years, and we're going to look at that further on in our study, so I won't say any more about that. But up until that time is over, and our earth is swallowed up, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. The great day of the Lord commences with the signing of that covenant, until our earth is swallowed up after the millennial reign, and that whole day will be over, and we will enter into the final day of our God. Now, we notice too in our chapters, in our reading, in chapter 1 we were given a clear description or a way to divide up this book, which we've been reminded of several times, and we're clearly in the section now of the things that are hereafter. And I want to just briefly overview the chapters that we're looking at, just to try and set the scene in our hearts and minds of what is going on, and just so that we can try and understand the way that things have been written. Unfortunately, although this book is totally inspired by the Word of God, unfortunately, our chapter and verse divisions aren't, and you've got to be very careful with that in the book of the Revelation, because quite often a theme is spoiled by a sudden change of chapter, and really the theme is continuing on between two sections. But let me have a go at explaining how I see these chapters together. Now, the first thing that we're brought into in chapter 4 and 5, as we were taught, is a scene up in heaven, for John is taken upward into the presence of God. But I want you to think with me, as you're looking at this particular set of chapters, that we're really inside the courtroom of our God. We shall call him, in this case, the judge of all the earth. For what is the matter that's been brought to the court? What is the issue that's been dealt with? Well, as our brother Alistair explained to us last week, in the hand of the judge there sits a roll, a book, that is sealed with 7 seals. And in chapter 4 and 5, we have the dilemma of who can open the book, the sealed book. But we have the explanation of the slain lamb. Here is the one that is worthy to open the book. So the dilemma of the sealed book, but the explanation of the sealed lamb and why he is worthy to open that book. But then in chapter number 6, this scene changes now. We have been explained, we have the courtroom scene set before us, and we'll look at the characters later on, but you'll remember all those that were around that throne and in that courtroom. And the seals are now being opened by the one who is worthy. And in chapter number 6, we looked at the opening of the seals. Now, just as a word of explanation, when we say this title roll, this roll that is sealed, the title deeds of the earth, as our brother Alistair mentioned last week, as we are taught back in Jeremiah, this is something that was quite common in the Old Testament. But the one thing I want us to remind our hearts about, in Jeremiah's case, there was a sealed roll, but there was always an open roll kept. And the two of them were testament to who was the owner of the piece of land. Now, we're going to consider the detail of the sealed roll, but I think it would be fair to say that the open book has always been opened, and this is the book. And I think it's worth reminding our hearts that whilst this roll is being opened and the judgments are being explained, the books that are written in God's courts every day, your doings, your sayings, my acts, my things, everything about me, as we are taught in the throne, at the great white throne, the people that we're going to read about the judgments of, whilst this roll is being opened by our beloved Saviour, there's the testimony of this open book that it will ever be there, because this book will still be here when we are gone. But in heaven, the books will still be written. And although we will not be here, and our books in that sense will be closed, for we will have been to the judgment seat of Christ, the books will continue to be written for those that are still upon the earth. And there will be those books that will be used in their judgment too, as you see it on. In fact, there's a little book mentioned, but we don't have time to look at that tonight. And just to remind our hearts that this book is an important book in all the events of our world. But the title deeds of this world, this sealed roll, the one who has the right to open it is the one who has the right to the title of what it speaks of. Now, just in keeping with this theme of the courtroom scene, the opening of the seven seals, when we looked at that and what happened on the world, you can imagine in the courtroom scene, the Lord Jesus Christ has won the title of this. He has it by right as Creator, but he has it as the Lamb, and that's the importance of the picture of the Lamb in the chapter, that he has now redeemed it by blood, and that it's his by right as the Redeemer. But there are trespassers upon this world. There are those that have taken over this planet that he will rightly subdue in due course. But in the opening of the seals in chapter 6, the six seals that we're looking at, there is the challenge for the title. And you'll find in the chapters that we've read together the working of Satan and the working of his enemies and the working of his foes upon the earth. They constantly challenge to take over our world. But our Lord Jesus is unveiling his plan, and he's pronouncing his coming judgment until the day he pours it out in the bowls that we will come to see. Now, in the chapters that we've read together, there is obviously the three main subjects that we've got headings for: the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, or the vials as they're called in here, but the bowls really is the picture, the emphasis. And really, they're not consequential in that sense. In fact, what you really have, as Brother Jim Allen helpfully points out, is almost a telescopic effect of these things. We have the six seals, but the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. But when you get to the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls. So in that sense, there's a cascading out of things. But when you look at the chapters and you look at the different events, you can see too that not only is it telescopic in the way that it's presented, but you can see that the intensity of the judgment, it gets greater and it gets greater until it is absolutely full. Now there are various things that you could look at, and we don't have time to look at them all tonight, but there are earthquakes that occur in the chapters that we've read together, and there are five of them in the chapters between chapters 6 through to chapter 16. And if you look at them and note them down, you will find that after almost each important event there is an earthquake upon this earth. Now something I need to maybe say at the beginning is, Brother Alistair mentioned last week, when you're looking at the book of the Revelation, although there is a lot of imagery, and although there is a lot of description of things by metaphor or symbol, the bulk of what is happening here in this book is literal events upon this earth. And these things are going to happen as literally as they are described. And the metaphors and pictures are used are there to explain to us, because in most cases we haven't seen things like this before, and it's there to explain to us how these things will work. Now, obviously there are very similar set up in each of these things. There are seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials or seven bowls. But in each of these seven occasions you will notice that there is a group of four and three in each of them. And when we come to our portion that we've come to tonight in the trumpets, we have four trumpets that are sounded. And then the second group of three, there seems to be an emphasis put on them, for before each of them there is announced that each of them, yes, it's a trumpet sound, but it's a woe to the earth, to the inhabitants of the earth. So there are three woes. And then next week we'll maybe look at it. There are three signs as well. There are three wonders in heaven, and they are given to us throughout these chapters as well. So in chapter 6 we have the opening of the seals and the challenge for the title. And then in chapter 8 to chapter 9 verse 21 we have the opening of the seventh seal and the sounding of the seven trumpets. And then in chapter 11, verse 15 through to chapter 16, verse 17, we have the sounding of the seventh trumpet and the pouring of the bowls out upon the earth. Now you say, what about the chapters and the verses that are in between? In chapter 7, and we're going to look at this another night, our brother David Miller is going to look at that with us, the chapter 7 that we've skipped over between our brother Alistair and starting this week. We were going to look at that a separate night. But here we have a parenthesis between the opening of the seals and the opening of the seventh seal, or the blowing of these seven trumpets. And again in chapter 10 through to chapter 11 verse 14, there is another parenthesis introduced between the action of trumpet blowing and the pouring out of the bowls. And I think it's helpful to keep the courtroom scene in your mind when you're considering these things. You see, the action that is happening is literal, and all that is happening is being revealed to us. But you know, there may be questions raised in the courtroom about certain things. And in chapter 7 we have the explanation of the slain saints. There are those myriads who are going to be slain throughout this period of tribulation. And the question is asking, what is happening with these? And then there is an explanation for us. And the first part of that chapter deals with the 144,000 witnesses, the sealed servants of God, who will be here upon this earth, and who will testify and preach the gospel. And through these folks will these others be saved, and they will be delivered. And although they will have horrendous experience, their souls will be saved. And we'll look at the blessing that they come into with our brother David later on. But the explanation of the slain saints. But when you get to chapter number 10, it's not now the explanation of slain saints that is in view, but you have a particular scene there where there are two servants of God brought to our attention. And they, at the halfway point of the 7-year period, are slain outside the temple. And their bodies lie for 3.5 days. And they're there in testimony before men outside the temple in Jerusalem, as John reminds us, the place where they crucified our Lord. And they will bear testimony there. And John has to explain, or be explained to him, the reason or the explanation why these slain prophets are there. So in chapters 4 and 5, if you like, you have the explanation of the slain lamb. In chapter 7, you have the explanation for the slain saints. And in chapter 10 and 11, you have the explanation for the slain prophets that are found there upon the earth. Now, as ever, they're not always in chronological order, because the slain lamb, that's an event in history, but it has value for all eternity. And he's the one that's in control from the beginning of the 7 years to the end of the 7 years. But the first half of the period is the time period when the witnesses are bearing their main witness for their slain at the halfway point. But then at the halfway point we have the 144,000 witnesses, and therefore those that are saved by their preaching and those that go into heaven. So it's almost in reverse. But God, in his wisdom, has told us these things in this particular order. I guess before the judgments even commence, he's reminding and assuring our hearts. We are already gone, we are with him. He's assuring them who trust him even in those days that they will never lose out, even though they die an awful death, they will go to be with him. Now, when you get to chapter 12, you have another set or series of parentheses. The seventh trumpet, we are told, is sounded. But then it seems like nothing happens. There's a description of some things that happen in heaven at that point. But then in chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14, it seems to completely move from anything happening on the earth again, and we have another set of parentheses before the bowls are actually poured out upon this worm. And another set of explanations is given. Now, if on the one hand, what we've had already has been the explanation of the slain lamb and the slain saints and the slain prophets, at the end of chapter 12, 13 and 14, we come to the, if you like, the opposite of that, because you have to have explained now what happens to Satan, what happens to his two men, and what happens to his hosts at the end of the parenthesis, at the end of the scene. And you can see why God has explained to us what happens to his people first, before he explains anything about Satan and his emissaries at the end. So in chapter 12, if you like, if you continue the explanation theme, you can imagine God's court, absolutely righteous. Reasons given for absolutely everything that is carried out. It's completely righteous and completely upright. And in chapter 12, we have the explanation of Satan's putting down. And we have the fight with Michael. And Michael wins, and he's put down from the heaven onto the earth. And there he is. And then in chapter 13, we then have the explanation of Satan's puppets. I've called them puppets, because really they're just instruments in Satan's hand. The dragon, as he's given the picture of in chapter 12. In chapter 12, really, we have Satan's motives for things. Because he's been put down, and because he knows his time's almost at an end, he's moving to destroy and do everything against the people of God. And in particular, when you think of the woman, that first sign that they see, it's the nation of Israel particularly there, but anyone who bears the name of the Lamb, he's trying to devour and to destroy, because he knows his time is at hand. And he's put down. And because he's put down, that motivates him to do many wicked things. But then in chapter 13, it explains to us how he's going to do many of these things. And he uses these two beasts, as they're called, in that chapter. The first beast, and then the second beast. And the first beast, I suppose, the word beast is really a good description of him. Because he is the one, as we were reminded last week, that will rise up out of the Gentile world, that will seem to have the solution for all of the world's problems, and he will be almost able to take over the whole of the world, and he will show and have the power and the ability to do many of these wicked things that Satan wants him to do. But then, there's this problem with the nation of Israel, because the people of God, there was always their remnant, there was always those that would hold out. And then in the second half of the week, you have the raising of that second beast. And he's known to us really as the Antichrist or the false prophet, because he's the one that is used to delude or to convince the people of Israel that he is working in the place and in the temple and in the place of God. And we'll look at the characters in a minute and see how there is almost a duplication, Satan's counterfeit of all that God has at that time. So the explanation of Satan's putting down, and the explanation of Satan's puppets, his motives and his monsters, if you want to call them that, these wicked men in their day. And whilst they are literal men, one is a literal man that moves on behalf of the other, and the other is really the head of a power or a world dominion, really, in that sense, because it's the character of his whole reign that is in view, really. But there will be a literal man at the head of that who will bring these things together. So that's chapter 12 and 13. But chapter 14, when you look at that chapter, and lo, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Now this chapter again is still in parenthesis. The bowls are still awaiting to be poured out. So chapter 12 and 13 we've seen, and we have explained to us Satan and his ways and what's happening with him, his puppets and his people and his emissaries. But here in chapter 14, to me the whole chapter just looks like an executive summary of the whole thing from start to finish, from heaven's point of view. And we have, at the very beginning of the chapter, the Lamb standing upon the mountain, and the 144,000 are identified with him, and the sealed with the Lamb are at Mount Zion. And then you have five angels, from verse number 6 down to verse number 20, there are five angels. We don't have time to look at them tonight, but simply to say, angel number 1, he's the preacher of the everlasting gospel. Angel number 2, he's the proclaimer of the good news for those that are those of the Lord. And then angel number 3, he's the pronouncer of the wrath of God upon those that have followed the dragon and followed the beast and had the mark and all that sort of thing. He's the pronouncer of God's wrath. And then the last two angels are in relative. They are really speaking of a completely different thing altogether there. It's a harvest scene really in those two portions of scripture. The Son of Man reaps the good out of the earth. And another angel is given a sickle to reap the judgment of the winepress of the wrath of God on those that are still upon the earth. And there will be a slaughter like never seen before. And the blood will come up to the bridles of the horses, and what a scene it will be in that day. And if you like, there's an overview, an executive summary, I've called it, of all that happens from heaven's point of view in this period of time. So the things which will be hereafter, and we've got these various elements that we have looked at. Now the characters, I see time is going very quickly, the characters that are in this event. You know, I was thinking about this today, why we're not told who certain of the people are, and there are people who have written books about guessing who all these people are, and really it's a fruitless thing to do. But I'm reminded, those of us who get hooked on TV series and things like that, you have to be constantly reminded, don't you? And at the very beginning, they will show you a picture of the person, and they will give you their character name, but they won't tell you the actor who's actually playing it. And then you watch the episode, and you see what actually happens. And then at the end, when it's all done, you know who it is. Well, it's a bit like that here. The characters are shown in their character form, and the things that they do, and their motives, and the way that they behave, and all of that kind of thing. And that quick second picture that you get of that actor, you know exactly what part he's playing, and you get a quick glimpse of the kind of maybe mood he's going to be in that episode, but you get all that kind of thing there. And we have these various characters in this scene. And in heaven, we're left in no doubt, because the characters that we're first introduced to, we have the whole of our Bible beforehand to explain to us who they are in these cases. And in the first, let's do the comparison, we have the throne sitter. As we've said already, I've suggested to you, the judge of all the earth. God is sitting upon his throne, and there he is at the centre of that scene, upon that throne. And before him are the seven spirits of God. Now, in the later chapters, when you have what we've looked at in relation to Satan, the dragon, in chapter 12, you have him. This one that we have explained was the star that had fallen down from heaven. Here he is, and he's competing with God for the title deeds of the earth. Now we know the victory is all won, and we know what is going to be the outcome. But for some reason, Satan just will not let go of what he wants to do. But the one on the throne is sitting down. He knows everything's in control. He doesn't have to get up. He knows that all his servants have done what they want him to do. And in particular, his son, who has done everything that he has asked him to do. So we have the throne sitter and the dragon. But we had the seven spirits of God, which was just really the fullness of the Spirit of God in the way that he illuminates throughout the world and works throughout everything. But then the dragon, who's at the head of his spiritual, shall we call them, demons, that you would have read about, you remember, in fact we've not had time to go through each of the trumpets, but you think of this one that's called Abaddon and Apollyon, the destroyer. It'll be clear now, this is not Satan himself. He is the dragon. He's Lucifer, the son of the morning. And in chapter 12, we have all the other descriptions of him. But under him, the king of all the demon forces that come out of the abyss is the angel called Abaddon. And of course, we have the Lamb, our blessed Lamb, our wonderful Saviour. And really, the antitype of him is the second beast that we read about in chapter 13, the Antichrist, or the false prophet. Our beloved Saviour, he is the true Christ. He is the faithful prophet, the servant of God, and there will be one that will be raised up in imitation of him. And in heaven, we had these four living creatures we were reminded of before, these living creatures having the various heads, the different descriptions of them, full of eyes, nothing goes out of their sight, nothing out with their power. Now, I've invited all these speakers that we've had so far, and not one of them has explained to us who the four creatures are, and I was hoping they were going to give me some light on that, because there's quite a lot of debate on who they are. Now, whether you think it's the seraphim in Isaiah 6, those burning creatures that cry, holy, 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 the defenders of the holiness of the presence of God. Personally, I think that this is the full demonstration of the sovereignty of God as it moves out throughout our world, for he sees everything, and he's in control of everything, and there's nothing that is not under his power or under his grass. And that's really why I see the antitype in him as the beast, the first beast, because he will be the head of that world dominion, and he will be searching, and he will be in control. He will almost be the world leader at that time, just like Nebuchadnezzar was. You remember, he was the greatest in all the earth at that time, and his powers and his outposts and his communication systems and everything that he will have in this world, he will be everywhere, and there won't be anything that will happen in this world that he won't know about, and his spies will know all about it. But he is going to know the judgment of our God, the four living creatures and the first beings. But then we had the 24 elders, as we've already been taught. That is a great picture of you and I and the saints of God in heaven, as we are there with him at this time, for we've been taken up out of this scene, and we are there with him. Now, you would have read in chapter 9 about 200 million horsemen. 200 million horsemen. And these are the forces and really we don't have time to go into the description of all of these, but they're described as locusts. Verse number 7 of chapter 9, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And then you have all this description of them, and we don't have time to go into them tonight. But you have these forces that are going to try and move on this earth. Now, don't ask me where they're going to get them from and what kind of thing they are, And there's no point in trying to guess what kind of instrument of warfare that men will have invented by then, whether it's tank or aeroplane or whatever it is. We just don't know. But the point is this. They will be arrayed and they will be brought against the people of God. And they will be used by Satan in that final day at Armageddon to try and take over this world. But we know they will come from the east because they are from just the other side of the great river Euphrates, which is on the east side of the land of Israel. And they will come from that side. But then you have the angelic host. Now, in the book of the Revelation, there are quite a few angels mentioned, and I think there's, if you count them up, apart from the host of angels that there are unnumbered, if you like, there are the myriad of angels, I think there are 52 angels individually mentioned in this book of the Revelation. And we don't have time to go through them, obviously, but you will find them all there, and some of them are named, like the dragon, Satan, he's an angel, remember? And Abaddon, that we've mentioned already. But generally, they're those that are the servants of God, and they are used, and they're those that are used to blow the trumpets, and those that are used to pour out the vials. And the scripture is quite clear, another angel, another angel. And when an angel gets a second thing to do, the scripture is quite clear in pointing out that this one's been used before, so you can see clearly the build-up of the number of the angels and the hosts that are used by God. And of course, there's Apollyon's locus, aren't there? The forces that he has, these demon powers that will possess men, and they will be allowed to hurt men, and they will hurt them for 5 months, and men will just scream to die, but they won't be able to because they'll be possessed with such a thing that will put them in such pain, like the pain of a scorpion, and they won't be able to do anything about it, and they will seek death and they won't find it, and they will seek death and death will hide from them. What a situation to be in, those men at that particular time. Now, our time's well and truly gone. There's the eagle that we mentioned, we read off tonight. It cries, it goes through the midst of the heaven where the sun is, crying, woe, woe, woe. And the 144,000 sealed of Israel that we mentioned earlier too. And then the two prophets that are given to us as well in chapter 10 and 11, when these two prophets of God are standing at the temple. Now, don't ask me who they are. There are a lot of people who put various names on them, whether you think it's Enoch or Moses and Elijah, whoever it is, it doesn't matter. The important thing is this, that God's witnesses. And they're standing there in testimony against the sin that is happening in the house of God. And God has them there until that point. And nobody can do anything about them for those 3.5 years. Until it comes to that halfway point. And God in his wisdom and in his way allows them to be slain. And they lie there for 3.5 days. But God raises them up again in front of them all. And the world knows that they're dealing with the God of heaven. As Alistair pointed out last week, when we come to that seal number 6, at the end of the 3.5 year period, men had been kidding themselves on. All the natural disasters, if you like, that you can see in the first four things, in both the seals and in the trumpets, men will try and explain them away, and they will give all sorts of explanations for them, and climate change will be more popular than ever, and all of these kind of things. But you know, when it comes to these final judgments, whether it's the sixth seal, or whether it's the three bowls of the trumpets, or whether it's all of the seven bowls, they will know that it's a righteous wrath of the judgment of God on high. So he will be the judge of all the earth. Now, I hope I haven't confused you even more, and I hope I haven't if you've got lots of questions, then wait till the speaker magic reports me. But what about the challenges for us, as we mentioned at the beginning, just as we close? For those that are read and hear and keep this prophecy, for the time is at hand. Well, the first thing I suppose really is it should cause us to bow in awe and wonder at the great power and the might of our God, and how he is sovereign over all, and everything is under his control. And while we look for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Philippians 3 would remind us, yes, we are waiting for his Son from heaven, from whence he will come. And what does Paul say? When he shall subdue all things unto himself. And all of these verses that we're reading is the power of our Saviour subduing all things for himself. Of course, we should thrill and enjoy and never forget that, because that's what should keep us strong every day. We should never forget too, because we have been reading about the dragon. We've been reading about his wild ways and the kind of things he'll do, even though he knows he's defeated, and even though, and just the motive he has to defeat the people of God. We should have our guard raised higher against the wiles of Satan, and we should be careful, for he is a real enemy and he will do what he can, and we should give him no excuse, and we should give him no ground for causing us to trip up or to sin. And we should raise our guard in all sorts of fronts, because we know how strong and wicked he is. But the final challenge to me, and really I hope our brother David will emphasise this when we look at chapter number 7, the 144 witnesses that was fruit for their preaching in the gospel. You know, the challenge to me was this. Yes, there are people around about us. The future of our relatives, our neighbours, our workmates. We should be ever so zealous in the preaching of the gospel that we might bring it to them with all the fervour that we can. You know, the main challenge to me was this. You know, these two witnesses and these 144,000 servants of God and the people of God, they kept preaching the gospel despite the trouble. Despite the tribulation. Despite all that was going on. Now, I know certain of these things are aimed directly at Satan and his emissaries and his foes. But when the judgments are poured out upon the earth, and we didn't take time to look at them, it was the literal earth of the world that these people were living on. Their water, the ones we were reading tonight, a third of it, every part of the earth is going to be destroyed. Let's just quickly look at it. What does it say about the first angel? The trees were burnt up and all green grass was burnt up, a third part of it. Can you imagine that? And then the second angel sounded, and this, what looked like a great mountain, but it's really, you know, a rock from outer space, of what is entering in our atmosphere, it burning up, and it crashes into the sea, and everything that had life in the sea dies, and a third part of the ships were destroyed, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea were killed as well, and there will be a third of everything gone. And the third angel, a great star from heaven, this time, if you like, a comet that comes, which is really a heavenly being that is falling from heaven. We call them falling stars, but when it enters our atmosphere, it comes into our world. What a catastrophe that's going to be. And it fell on the rivers and upon the fountains of the water, and the star is called wormwood because it is bitter. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. It doesn't tell us the third of men dying. Tells us there a third of the waters were polluted and those that drunk it died. You see, my brother David mentioned last night, the population of the world now is about 6 billion people. 6,000 million. And at the end of the sixth seal, one quarter of those have gone. Now, just ignore the fact that we've all been raptured away. We don't know how many saints are going to be raptured, so the adjustment of the 6 billion will do for the rounding down. 6 billion. The population by the halfway point will be 4.5 billion. And there will be and a number of company almost gone through that second 3.5 year period. And at the very end, when this last trumpet is sounded and when these horsemen come out, they destroy a third part of men that are left at that point. So the population of the world will be halved by the end of that period. Now these saints, they're living in all of this, and this is all going round. And the news and the television, everything will be just unbelievable at the time. But they will continue on. And despite the opposition, and despite the natural disasters, and it will obviously affect them all where they are. They won't be kept up in some little cave somewhere and protected from all of these things that are going to come upon the earth. And still they go on. And still they faithfully preach the gospel. Now, really don't know what I'm thinking, but trust God will bless our thoughts tonight.